thank you and we praise you that we are the body. We are your body, Jesus. We are your glorious church. We are your hands. We are your feet. And we do, Lord God, even become your mouth when you use us to speak and minister to others, or our hands to help and minister to others, and our feet to go where you want us to go, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, that the word plainly tells us through your prophets, Lord God, through Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, that you promised a new covenant, that you would give us a heart transplant, that you would take out that stony heart, and you would put in a heart of flesh, it says, or a compassionate heart, or your heart, Lord God. And as a result of having your heart, that we would then be able to receive your spirit. And you would cause us, Lord God, to keep and follow your words. And so we thank you, Father, for showing us that we can all live a more passionate life for you, Jesus, and have a life that is a whole lot more focused, a whole lot more you-focused, Jesus, or Jesus-focused. So we thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for these truths that we will look at here, and we just dedicate ourselves ahead of time to you. We are yours. We are your body. Here we are, Lord God. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first verse I want to use this evening is from Matthew chapter 9, and it's Jesus here, and he's going about doing what Jesus did. He went about ministering. He went about healing, and it says here in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Then it says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, well, you have to ask yourself a question. He was among the multitudes. He was doing all this around it, but all of a sudden, there's a focus here. There's a focus. How many of you know that you can do ministry things? You can be involved in the Lord's ministry and in the Lord's work, and you could be a teacher. You could be an encourager in the body of Christ. You could be being used of God, but yet we're really not seeing the people around us. We're really not meeting the need of the person next to us or the people that God places within our life. Because it says Jesus was doing all these things, but then it says here in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, there was like a shift. There was like a shift of him involved in ministry to who the focus of ministry is. It's people. It's all about people. But when he saw the multitudes, there's something that happens. It says he was moved with compassion. And in some of the translation, it speaks about from his innermost being, from his bowels within, that it so gripped him, you could say, like from his gut or from the inside, that he was moved from his most innermost being, with love, with pity, with care, and compassion for them. And it says because, or the reason why, because they were weary. It talks about, how many of you know that there's a lot of weary people in this world? They're just wore out. I mean, they've tried this and they've tried that. And I was talking to somebody the other day and says, Mark, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. You know, there's life that we live and things that we got to get done. And I seem like I get up and I do the same thing. And by the end of the day, I'm just wiped out, and then I wake up in the morning, and I go back, and I love God, and I love the Lord, but it just seems that I'm just always tired. It just seems like there's always, whether it be stuff to do or spiritual warfare, and we have to realize that there is always going to be a spiritual warfare, there's always going to be a busyness, and there will always be a kind of weariness that will try to set in on us. But we always have to remember that is part of life that we live here, and we do experience these things. But there is a place of refuge that we have to learn to go to. There's a place that Jesus himself indicated to us in a few chapters back. It talks about the weary person. It talks about those who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, like something else and something else and something else. Heavy laden means it talks about layers of stuff being put on a person. Just more and more and more. And then you're like, well, how much? I guess I think it's not back, it's forward. In Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus makes this comment here, he says, come to me, all of you. So there's nobody excluded here. So Jesus is talking, says, come to me, all you who labor, all you that are involved in things, involved in life, and it has become a labor to you. We know that there's a labor of love that we do, but when it just becomes a wearing down, a wearing out, and it says heavy laden or this overworked, too much, weighed down, all these layers, and it says he promises. See, this is one of the promises that we have to grab at times. One of these promises that we just need to open up and say, Jesus, you said this. You said that if I came to you, and because I'm tired, and at times I'm wore out here, and it just seems like I'm overworked, and it's just too much, you promise here that you would give me rest. Jesus' words himself, he is saying it, I will give you rest. Rest. And it talks about a ceasing for a moment. Apparently, that he's able to cause you for a moment, for a space of time that you're setting aside there, that you can actually, this word rest, and if you look it up, one of the definitions is that you can actually, at that moment, cease from your labors. It didn't say anything's changed. It didn't say that you're not going to go back to it. But it says that he'll give you a temporary reprieve. And don't at times we need that? Don't we just need to learn how to come aside? Okay, it's almost like that one TV commercial, and the bathtub is full of toys and all this kinds of stuff at the kids, and the lady's in there, and the bathroom door's locked, and she's got some kind of chocolate bar, and one of the kids are pounding on the door. Mom, Mom! It's Dad. She just wanted a moment. She just wanted a reprieve. She just wanted a time out without, boom, boom, can I even go in the bathroom and shut the door and have a piece of chocolate? And sometimes life feels like that at times, doesn't it? You know, you just need a stop. You just need a pause. And Jesus is saying there is a place where we can cease from our own labors, as he says here, to rest or to cease from our own labors in order. You know, it's really neat when you look up definitions and you find out the full meaning of what this word is trying to say. To cease from your labors in order for you to collect yourself and to collect your strength in a place of quietness. And so there are those times that God knows that we need a recharge, a reboot. We need a time of pause. Even if it's just for a moment. And then he talks about there is a partnership that he wants you to join him in with. That there are, how many of you know that we, even though we do things every day, that we can, if we change one thing, how we do something, it could just be one thing we don't even realize, but by making a small change can make all the difference in the world. And that's why Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, in and of our own strength and doing it by ourselves, we're going to get wore out. But he says, couple yourself with me. See, back in that day, they understood what a yoke was. They understood a yoke of oxen. They understood that there's this piece of wood there that you put a lead oxen in and you put another oxen in and you couple them together with this yoke. And the lead oxen is the one, it's when he pushes against that yoke, it pushes back on the other oxen, and it makes the other oxen uncomfortable until he begins to move with the lead ox, and it takes the pressure off the push. So Jesus is going to help lead our lives to take the pressure off the push. Okay? And don't we at times we feel pushed? And Jesus saying, I've got a direction, I've got a knowledge, I've got an understanding, I've got a tweak. How many of these things, they come out with these, what do they call them, hacks now? They're called food hacks and life hacks and all these different little tweaks that we can do to our life to improve our life. Well, here's a spiritual life hack right here. Here is something right here that Jesus says that you can apply this and you can begin living this. And it says, learn of me. It's going to be a learning experience. It's just not going to be like a magic pill you take, like tonight, come up, lay hands on you, and I'm going to go here and go, da-ding, and oh, it's all better. We pray, we commit it to the Lord, and then you learn. He said, learn of me or learn from me in the yoking journey, when I'm together walking with you. There's a dialogue that needs to take place. There's something that needs to be happening when you're walking through something that would wear you down, wear you out, bring you down, that would, when you're just going through the routine of life, the every day the same, Jesus is saying, there are things that I want to show you that instead of getting wore out and wore down, I can bring a peace. You can learn to collect yourself by something I'm going to show you, something I'm going to say, or a different way to do something. And it says, you're going to find a rest for your soul. How many of you that at times, it's always not so much a physical thing, even though it can be a physical thing, but don't you even want to give your brain a break? You know, your mind starts going here and you're going there, and then all of a sudden the list comes up and the things you got to do, and then all of a sudden, like, too much. Wouldn't it just be nice to be able to tap in spiritually to the presence of God within your life at that moment and begin learning something? So you actually have to, with a verse like this, you actually have to stop. You have to connect with the Lord. You have to begin dialoguing with Him. And you have to say, okay, I read what this says. I'm believing what this says. I want you to do what this says. But you're going to have to show me how this works. You're going to have to show me how this learning from you works. So I'm going to go ahead and start a dialogue, and I'm going to begin going through my day, and I'm acknowledging you right now that I'm yoked together with you. I believe you are mine and I am yours. I believe that there's a banner covering over me, that you have great love for me, great care for me. So I'm going to expect your input. So help me realize, or help me hear your input that you're trying to get my attention. There's something you're wanting me to learn or see or comprehend or change. I want to be more aware of you. The more you ask questions, the more that you dialogue with the Lord, pray, the more that you talk to Him, the more answers you're going to get. If there isn't a dialogue, if there aren't questions being asked, I do a lot of questions to the Lord. I get a lot of answers. But if we don't ask, oh, doesn't it tell us in James? You don't have because you don't ask. And at times, you're not getting because you're asking for the wrong thing. So He's trying to tell us, listen, we need to ask, and we need to know how to ask, so that God can continue pouring out upon us as His children what He wants to pour out upon us. And for a lot of people, it's just the need to know what to do right now, or a guidance that I need, or how can I manage all of this. Pastor Bill wrote a book years ago, and the title is kind of, I don't know if I want to read that book, it's called Holiness or Hell. I remember years ago, the day that I was ordained in ministry, February 1993, I went right after ordination. My son was graduating that year from, when the end of the soccer season, and going out, and everybody's getting their trophies and stuff. And so I went out there, and at the end, the last game of the season are the coaches against the parents. Absolutely wrong mistake. That was a big mistake. That's the day that my ankle got busted, and one foot was facing this way and the other foot was facing this way. Long story short, the guy that put me back together, the VA doctor, the orthopedic surgeon, when he came up to the room to see me, he saw me reading the book Holiness or Hell. And he's a Muslim. And he's like, yeah, you guys believe in heaven and hell too, don't you? Like, oh yeah. I said, this is an exciting book though. He goes, how can holiness or hell be an exciting book? And so he sat down there at the bed, And I got to share with him what Pastor Bill was writing about. And that whole book is on prioritizing your life and setting priorities and how to get your life walking in a path that God wants you to go on, so you're not experiencing all this hell in your life. But yet when you just look at the title, you're thinking, oh, he's going to talk about people going to hell. No, dealing with the hell that's hitting our life and how to walk more with God. And when's the last time you thought of, well, I never knew that book was like that. I stayed away from it. And therefore, I'm reading it, and I'm sharing with this doctor. He's like, that's interesting. I said, would you like it? I said, I can always get another copy. No, that's not how I believe. But I got to share with him about Jesus and what Pastor was writing there in the book. And you always have to be careful who you're letting operate on you. especially if his last name is Hackey. I was like, you know, doctor, your name, because I've heard it all. So, Dr. Hackey, he's already retired. Okay, so looking at this, there is something that the Lord wants to do. And going back over here to Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus seeing the multitudes, he is moved with compassion for them. As he is moved, he sees you, and he is moved with compassion for your life also. He sees your weariness. He knows at times the scatteredness of our life. But these people are weary and these people are scattered because they're sheep with no shepherd. And you might say, well, I've got that done. Jesus is my shepherd. Yes and no. He is our shepherd. But do we avail ourselves to his shepherding? Okay? You have to remember that these were children of Israel. These are the children of Israel that said Psalm 100, that said Psalm 93, that said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, wait a second. These are Jewish people, and God is their shepherd, and Jesus is looking at them as sheep with no shepherd because they haven't made the connection. They know God, and they know God from the Psalms and from the other places in the Old Testament. They know about him, but they have never made the personal connection with God as a true shepherd over their life. So they were lost sheep, having a shepherd, but had no idea how to connect to the shepherd. So the shepherd went to the sheep. And so that's what teaching does. That's what the Word of God does for us. It helps bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ so we can begin to relate to him, so we can begin to understand more of how this walk works, how this walk works. And that's why I want to do this teaching on these nine different areas, because at times we find ourselves dry, or we find ourselves, the fires aren't burning as bright as they once were within our life, and we need to go back over these nine areas. So it would take 9 weeks, 10 weeks, starting this Sunday, to go over these things so that we can look at them, and so that we can examine them and how to rightly apply them to our lives. And a lot of these areas that I'm going to touch on and teach on, they're very familiar to us, but at times they become unfamiliar to us because they become so familiar to us. Does that make sense? At times things can become so familiar to us that we neglect it. How many of us know that it's important to be in the Word of God? But at times we find ourselves neglecting the Word of God. Not that we're bad people. We get busy and we're just not a priority as it once was. And then we just find ourselves as the very first thing out of the five things that the writer of Hebrews was dealing with, that he dealt with in Hebrews chapter 2, he dealt with them in the form of drifting. And it's very easy to begin drifting. And I covered some of those areas Sunday. I touched on the five areas where drifting, when drifting happens, that it takes a person to a place of unbelief in God or unbelief in God's promises. And then it takes a person to a place of becoming a dull of hearing. And then it takes a person to a place, instead of advancing forward, they start drawing back. And then the very last place is the Lord's trying to communicate something and they refuse what the Lord's saying, because it all started with the drift. It all just started with coasting. It all started with the flames going out in a person's life, or getting to a place of, I don't understand this. I don't understand what's going on here. Instead of resolving that spiritual issue, instead of resolving that question, they just started backing off. And we have to make sure that we don't back off. Amen? And so look at this here. So Jesus, even people in church, even people that are truly saved and know the Lord, that they can be in a place of being wearied and scattered, because make sure that you look at this one word here, like sheep having no shepherd, because they did have a shepherd, but they're acting like that they don't. Their lives are not showing a connectedness with God. And Jesus is here ministering in a way to these people, trying to get them to reconnect with God through what he's doing and what he's saying. But then he says, I'm so concerned about this, and I'm not going to be able to do all this myself. So he starts relaying something to his disciples. I want you to partner with me. I need your help in this. He also knew that he was going to be leaving in the future, and that they needed a spiritual mindset on how people live and how people operate and how to help people. And then he says here, then he said to the disciples, Now remember, the same group of people that Jesus saw, the multitudes that he saw and moved with compassion for them, that they were like sheep having no shepherd, he's going to use a different phraseology now about these same people in verse 37. He says, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few." So he's looking at this multitude. He's looking at these like sheep having no shepherd. He's looking at these sheep that are not making a connection with God. And now he is saying that he's having a spiritual shift, how he's talking to his disciples and how he wants them to look at them. He's calling them a harvest, a ready harvest. He says these people need to be, when a farmer goes out to harvest something, they go out, whether it be an orange tree here in Florida or whether it be wheat, they go out to the fields to pick the oranges to bring them in. Okay, so you just don't pick the oranges and throw them on the ground. You don't cut the wheat and just leave it lay there to rot. They stack them together in sheaves and they bring in the sheaves. The sheave is just a big clump of wheat where they tie something around it so that it's easier to transport. And so he's saying you have to look at these people. They're weary. They're tired. They're stressed. They need answers for their life. They don't understand why their life is facing this. Something tragic has happened. They're just wore out from what they're doing. They need some help. They need to be brought in. They need to be brought in to the Lord, because look how he defines it in the next verse here. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. So it says that we are actually supposed to address the Lord in the area of people that are weary, people that are tired, people that are going through a difficult time, people that you know, maybe yourself tonight. Maybe there's something going on. But if you're not going through that and you know somebody that is, or maybe you're not even aware of what somebody's facing. It could be somebody next to you, in front of you, behind you. We're just not aware. It says that we are supposed to specifically address the Lord as the Lord of the harvest. Look what it says here. Pray the Lord of the harvest. It's really cool here, the last part here. To send out laborers into what? His harvest. They're sheep. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. He sees the multitude moved with compassion. He sees their sheep in need of a shepherd. They're not making the connect. They're not making their connection with God anymore. And he says, you need to look at individuals as people. Pray to me. Pray to me as the Lord of the harvest, or the Lord of the sheep that are going through a difficult time. Those that are ready. Those that need somebody now. Those that need a word in due season. Those that need some edification. Those that need some help. He says, pray to me on their behalf so that I can open up my eyes to you about them. Isn't that pretty neat? And so he goes from sheep, from people, multitudes. Then he goes to sheep, not making a connection with God, not making a connection with the shepherd. And then he talks to his disciples. You can be part of bringing in this harvest, or these individuals, these sheep, not making a connection with me right now. How many of you know when things are difficult, and we're going through a hard time or a difficult time, or we're oppressed or we're depressed or something's happening, we don't do a lot of talking with God. Right? But since you can't, you want to make a connection, and the Lord is saying, if all of us will become more spiritual and talk to the Lord as the harvester, you know people, Lord. You know everybody. I wonder if this could be one of our prayers every day. Lord, I know you've got me. I know you're in charge of my life. I'm going to learn this yoking thing that we talked about. I'm going to practice this Matthew chapter 11 verse. And I've been doing so much in my own strength and in my own effort, it's been tiring me out. And your word says that I can couple myself together with you, that you promised that you would take a lead, and you're going to show me how to live a life of rest and refreshing as I go about journeying through life. Not that we're not going to have problems, but he's going to be there with us, and that you're going to begin communicating and speaking to me. So, Lord, I know that you're going to be doing this in my life. I also would like to be aware of someone else that maybe I could pray for, maybe I could speak to. How many of you know that sometimes when you're facing your greatest need, if we're sensitive, God will open up a door or bring somebody across our life that we'll begin speaking to, and it actually ministers right back to us. It happens so many times. I'm like, wow, you get done with that, and the person, oh, thank you very much. You know, I'm glad you prayed for me. And afterwards, like, I needed that. They needed it, but also I got some kind of benefit. It's almost like what it says in James. Pray for one another, but what does it talk about the person praying? That you may be healed. It's saying you're to focus on the need of somebody else, but then it says as the result of that, you are also a recipient of that healing. Or a recipient of healing that your life may need. It may not be what you're praying for, but your life also gets healed. Oh, could it be something like this then? As we give, so shall we receive. Pretty neat, huh? And see, these are things that God is wanting us to do, and these are sometimes things that we forget about. These are things that we neglect as we continue to walk on with the Lord. And that's why it's going to be very important for us to look at these things. And I'm going to go to another verse right here, and I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and it's a very stern thing that Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15. As you know, he got a letter from someone, or he was informed somebody that was attending the church there at Corinth, and they get a hold of Paul and says, man, we need your help. There's all kinds of stuff going on here. And I don't know what to do about it. And in chapter 1, he's talking about these things that are happening. In verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. One saying this and one saying that. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, you start finding out about what one's saying about marriage and what another person's saying about marriage and one person saying about dating. What's another person saying about dating? Who's the best teacher? Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? And they were having all these things, or the gifts of the Spirit. No, not everybody can get the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, everybody can have the gifts of the Spirit. Not everybody can speak with tongues. No, everybody can speak with tongues. And he's addressing all these issues here. Communion. They were having such a good time in communion because back then they used wine. And they were like, let's have more communion. They were drinking too much wine. And they said, you're neglecting some of the people that want to do it the right way because some of you guys are pigging the wine, basically. He said, if you want to do something like that and you want to eat, do it at home. And I'm sitting there going, boy, that's kind of strange instruction. He says, but when you come together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? He tried to get the focus back. The focus back was getting together, the cup of blessing, the cup of the Lord, why we're all gathered here. We're not gathered here to see who can drink more wine or drink somebody under the carpet or whatever they had back then and see how much bread they can eat. You're missing the focus, and as a result of you missing the focus, there are people being neglected that need ministry because you're having the wrong focus here. And so it's just a hodgepodge of all these things that he's having to deal with his group here. Speak the same thing. Get on the same page, everybody. That there'll be no divisions, schisms, fallouts, dissensions. People like, I'm not talking to them, so I'm going to go be with this brother, this sister. And all of a sudden, there's little camps showing up in the same assembly. And he's like saying, we've got to work on this. He says, some of you say you're of Paul, and others you say I'm of Apollos, and others say I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Peter. Others say I'm of Christ. He just asks the question then, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, get your eyes off the teachers. Get your eyes off the favorite ones that you like. He goes, get your eyes back on Jesus, who it's all about. You were baptized not in my name, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, and he's like, he's trying to redirect the focus. So he's winding everything down here. And in actually, did you even know that in this group of people, these are church people. And if you take your time and read through 1 Corinthians 15, because that's a chapter I'm going to, there were even some among them that said that the resurrection didn't happen. They believed Jesus came. They believe Jesus died, but somewhere, he's still here. That body's still here somewhere. And Paul is having to correct that problem. Now, can you imagine going to church and having all these situations, all these problems, and there's even a group of people that are teaching Jesus came, good man, did all these wonderful things. He died, and he's somewhere still buried. We haven't found it yet, but he's still around. Can you imagine that? And then Paul went to say, if that's true, we're all false witnesses, we're all liars, and we're all still in our sins then, if Christ isn't risen. But then he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, I like this, after he ends his dissertation here, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. For since by man, this is verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man, or we could say Adam, came death, by man, speaking of Jesus, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Oh yeah, verse 22 explains it. For in Adam all die, or everybody is spiritually dead in Adam. Even so in Christ, what does it say? In Christ all shall be made alive. Number one, spiritually. And number two, when our bodies die, that there's coming a resurrection. And there's a resurrection just as Jesus Christ experienced the resurrection, so the resurrection of the just shall occur. Amen? Now, I'm going to drop down here because he has something that he's going to touch on here because of all these different issues that he has ministered to, all these different things that he's talking about, and he had a concern for them. Because of all the way that the people thought and the choices that they were making, and some of them were all these of these different camps, he says, this is what you have to be careful of, and we all need to be careful of it. It says here in verse 35, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And because he says, evil company corrupts good habits. When I grew up, there was this rock and roll band called Bad Company. You almost wonder if they took it right out of the Bible. You know that? Hey, we're going to call ourselves Bad Company. You know, like, yeah, like that's something to brag about, right? But look what it says here. Do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to be led astray. Do not allow yourself to get into error. And when you take your time and look this up, one of the very first definitions of this word deceived is you're traveling down a right path, but someone says, no, take this path. So when a person diverges off the truth or the word of God or the path that God has for your life and says, no, here's this path, in the beginning, the path is pretty close. In the beginning, it looks like the right thing. But as most of you know, that in a circle, there's what, 360 what? Degrees, right? If you take just one degree and you were able to write an angle, in the beginning, it's so close. But if you continue to follow that angle out toward infinity, it will become 1 degree, half a degree, a quarter degree. Once you begin following it out, it will become infinity between them. See? And so what he's trying to tell us here in this definition of this word, do not be deceived, do not allow yourself to go out of the right way. That's why it's important to look up words. It's important to see that this word here, that the Greek people had an understanding about a right path to travel and someone trying to pull you down a side path or a different path to go on. It also means to spoil. Does anybody know what the word spoil means? I don't mean spoiling a kid. Well, actually, we could use that. You spoiled the kid. Ah, because the word spoil means to rot. Okay? If I say, Donna, did you know you've got spoiled milk in your refrigerator? How do you know it's in my refrigerator? But don't we know what the word spoil means, right? So it means rotten. It means something that is decaying. That's part of the word here of do not be deceived. It means to wither. I've got this rose bush in the backyard that, you know, as they come up, I clip them and I put them in on the kitchen table for Christine, and they look beautiful. I mean, they come up, the roses get nice and big, but after a while, they what? They wither. The petals start falling off, and the beautiful thing doesn't look beautiful anymore, and what do? You throw it away. It's had its life. And so this word here is talking about that at times something gets introduced to us that creates a spoiling effect, a corrupting effect, a almost like a spiritual rusting. Just a little bit of rust. But if that rust on a vehicle isn't taken care of, it begins to grow, and then it begins making a hole. And then as those cars from up north that have all the salt on the road, one guy gave me a car. I needed a vehicle. And he goes, Mark, my wife and I just came down from Maine, and I'm going to give you my car. He said, the AC works. Do not look at the outside. I mean, the front panel, the back panel. I mean, it was all just chewed up from the salt on the roads up there. He goes, it runs great, and it's cold inside. I said, I'll take it. It sure beats riding a bike. And so this word deception here, or not be deceived, if you had to put it in three different things here, I wrote the definition. It's the same word in there. I have a note here to look where I wrote the further definition. So I have like a chain reference in my Bible here. And it tells me here right now to go to James chapter 1, verse 16 for the other definition of this word deceived. So in James 1, 16, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then I have here for the further definition of this is to go forth or go out of the right way, or number one, it's a departure from the truth. And so what happens when we depart from the Word of God or from the truth of God's Word? It leads into number two. The second part of the definition is it will lead us now into error. Truth is no longer our standard, then we'll find ourselves going into error. And then it will result in the third thing of this definition. It says a departure from virtue. You might. Departure from virtue. Your very character and demeanor and behavior change in the direction that you're going in now. So just think of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, what's the first three? First one's love. What's the next one? Joy. And then peace. It's like love is patient, love is kind. You start being very impatient. You start being unkind. All of a sudden, the ability that you once had when you're walking in the truth, you're not walking in that direction anymore, so we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves agitated. We find ourselves with a short fuse. We find ourselves getting angry. We find ourselves getting upset. We find ourselves losing our temper. We find ourselves cussing or swearing when we didn't do that anymore. All of a sudden, the virtue, the godly virtue that we once had, we are no longer displaying Christ-likeness anymore. We are changing in the wrong way from just what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 there, just from departing from the truth, from getting away from the Word of God, from getting away from a close walk with God in our lives, and at times listening to something else, listening to a wrong kind of a teacher or a wrong kind of a teaching. Most of you have heard me say this before. We so admire David Wilkerson here that in 1985, the whole direction of this ministry changed when Pastor Bill and Pastor Elnora and Jim Lockwood and Joy Lockwood at that time and Tom and Elena and some others went to Lindale, Texas for a call to repentance. And David Wilkerson was just in the process of disfellowshipping himself from the Assembly of God because of certain things that they had strayed away from, and he was very concerned of the direction that the Assembly of God was going in. And so he confronted the Assembly of God and said, this is our doctrine, this is what we do, you choose. He says, I choose the Word of God. And so there was something that took place, and David Wilkerson had started calling people to come out to Lindale, Texas for 3 weeks of a call to repentance. And he had all these different speakers there, Leonard Ravenhill, George Warnock, and all these mighty men of God that were there speaking to people. And David, in one of his teachings there, he says, a ministry or an organization gets out of line when they teach their segment of the truth as the whole truth. And then he explained himself. God has raised up various ministries. God has raised up people who teach on faith, people who teach on deliverance, people who teach the doctrines of God, precept on precept, line upon line, other people that are teaching the life of Jesus. Other people teach types and shadows. They love the tabernacle of Moses and the feast of the Lord, and they focus on the spiritual teachings of the Old Testament for New Testament. And he says, another person focuses on prophecy, or I'm talking about prophecy of the gifts of the Spirit, being used of God in the gifts of the Spirit. And another ministry focuses on evangelism, and another ministry focuses on a service ministry, kind of like the Salvation Army. They give themselves to works. And another ministry focuses on the other type of prophecy, where it looks at world events. David Wilkerson says, when one of those groups begin teaching that their group has all the truth, to the neglect of the others is where a person gets out of balance and in error. But if God has given us so many people in the body of Christ for us to learn from, that we can learn from all these different groups of people and these different teachers that God has raised up, so we can learn the whole counsel of God. And he says there's a lot of lopsided Christians that have only a certain focus of the Word of God, and they haven't been taught a rounded counsel of God's Word, and that's why that they can go into error easier than others who have a full rounded counsel teaching of God's Word. And so when it says a departure from truth, Paul is referring here, when he uses this word, as the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, do I have a scripture for that? And remember, I mentioned it on Sunday, and I didn't go to the reference. It's in Acts chapter 20, when he calls for all the leaders of Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, to come to him. And so they're coming to Paul in the area of the ship port where he pulled in, and he's letting them know, I'm not going to see you anymore. There's a journey I have to go on, and I'm not going to be coming back from this journey, which he was referring to Rome, and eventually where he would die. And so he's calling these elders together in Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, or the presbytery, or those that had the spiritual responsibility of the Christian churches in that area of Asia. And so they came to him, and he's telling them, you know what kind of person I am and how I've always lived among you. In verse 19, how I've always been serving the Lord with humility and with many tears and trials by the plotting of the Jews. And I mentioned to you on Sunday that this is my 2020 verse that I've had for decades. And some people are just teaching on it. And I was like, I've been teaching this verse for like 30 years. Acts 20:20 has been my 2020 vision and verse in Acts 20:21. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. And this is a place that we always have to be when we're teaching the Word of God, or God is raising you up to be a teacher, or you want to lead a Bible study. You always make sure that you want to teach everything that is helpful for the full spiritual development of that person. So if you ever find yourself leading a Bible study, having people over your home, you may have this one area. Then after this one area, Lord, what is another area that we need to touch so we can be a well-rounded, believing person in Jesus Christ? And he says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you or helpful to you. And this word profitable also means to bring you in or to collect you or to gather you in closer to Jesus Christ. But I proclaimed or preached it to you and taught you. I declared it and I opened it. I declared it and I made it understandable. And I taught you publicly and from house to house. And this is a verse that the public teaching is like a gather here. The doors open and people can come in. Public teaching doesn't necessarily just mean outside on the street. It means it's open to the public. And so that anybody's allowed to come in or when we're outside. But he also said from house to house that I would visit with you, and especially if you had questions about things, and I would sit down further with you and explain them, or we could say home groups or personal Bible studies at home, where we all get together and talk about what was said publicly, and we get together privately and discuss these things, which is very important for people to do. And so in verse 21 here, he says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, when you look at this, it's like, how in the world, because it says over here in, let me see, where's that verse at, where he said he spent 3 years with them? Verse 31, because he told them to watch and remember, therefore, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Okay, so keep 3 years in mind. And look what he says in verse 21. Testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world do you spend 3 years teaching two subjects here? Or was that the goal when he was teaching every subject? When we're taught something new, it shows us something we need to change. And that's where repentance comes in. So what he's saying here is repentance was an element that came through every one of his teachings, and what? Repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, indicating repentance toward God, indicating they were going in a different direction, but the teaching, the whole counsel of God's word, what he was communicating with them about a specific thing, patience. I'm not patient. So he brings out this wonderful truth about patience and maybe about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit operates in a person's life. Or maybe he's talking about love and how love operates in a person's life. And a person sees, wow, I'm not walking toward God in that way. So in every one of his teaching, the application of the teaching was, I'm going to teach you a truth in such a way, it's going to reveal something that you're not walking toward God, and so you can repent, so you can turn around and start walking toward God, but just not repent and see the wrong, but put your faith where your faith needs to be, put your trust where your trust needs to be in who Jesus Christ is, Lord. And so he had these two things that accompanied his teaching or for the application of what he was teaching, of the whole counsel of God's word. And how do I know that he was teaching them the whole counsel of God's word and not just these two subjects? Let's drop down here where it says this. He tells them that they're not going to see his face anymore in verse 25 because he's got something else to do. Verse 26, he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. That the men there is italicized. In other words, I have declared everything that you need. I have equipped you with everything that you need to be successful in your Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your blood is not on my hand in any area. And the next verse says why. I have not shunned. This word, you know, any of you see some of these Amish movies on TV and they have a shunning? What is a shunning? When I say the word shunning, there's a shunning. They can't be with that person. They got to stay away from that person. You know, they did something wrong and they haven't repented. You haven't repented and gotten right with the church. And so they shun them until they repent and get it right with the church. Well, we would say repent and get it right with Jesus. And so the word shun means to avoid, to have no contact with. Paul is saying, I have not shunned, I have not avoided or kept back anything. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So everything that, now how do we learn about what Paul taught? We have all these different letters. You can, if you want to, what was some of the teachings that he taught to the church at Ephesus? Go read the letter to Ephesians. What did he teach to the Galatians? Go see what he taught to the Galatians. So you get Paul's whole counsel. He says he taught them the whole counsel. You go to Romans, you go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you go to Galatians, you go to Ephesians, you go to Philippians, Colossians. You go to all the different letters he wrote, and then you start getting a whole picture of the whole counsel that Paul taught everywhere he went. So it's just highlighted here. As most of you know, the book of Acts is like a history book of what was going on. It doesn't, everything that it says here is the truth, but it doesn't reveal all the truth that was taught. And so we have to find out the whole counsel from going back in and seeing all the things that Paul taught. And so he says, I shared with you everything. But isn't it interesting to have like a 20 and a 21 understanding that the Word of God should show us where we're at, where we need to be going, and show us if we are going wrong, what to do with it, and where to put our faith and trust. And that is something that I'm just like, Lord, sometimes we've neglected this. Sometimes we haven't seen. Sometimes we get aware of something, but we don't do anything with it. You know, what good is conviction if like, well, you know, that really convicted me today. Well, what'd you do with it? Well, you know, No, I don't know. I would like you to elaborate just a little bit. If you got convicted and the conviction left, what was the application or what did you do with the conviction? At times we need to go one step further and ask ourselves, something was ministered to me and there's something I need to respond to. So, Lord, I need to show you what I need to respond to, what was said, because there is a conviction. There is something you've pointed your finger on that I need to address. And sometimes people will come up for prayer. Sometimes people will deal with it right there where they're seated. But other times a person will like, wow, that really got to me, and just walk out the door. It's almost like what it says in Mark chapter 4 of the parable of the sower and the seed. It says Satan comes immediately to take the word that was sown in the heart. And you might think, how does Satan come immediately to take away the seed that's sown in someone's heart? If the mind isn't renewed in that area. I'll give you just a quick suggestion. Let's just say the subject we're looking at this tonight, that we can all become more passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're listening, yeah, thank you, Lord God. I'm looking forward to these next 9 weeks. I'm going to learn to be more passionate and keep my spiritual fire lit up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just thank you, Father, for that. And then we can walk out the door and get into carnal conversation. We can get out the door and talking about what was going on or somebody driving by and yelling something at us. Yeah, same to you too, buddy. And just forget everything. The moment there's things that the enemy tries to engage you with right afterwards, after the word is taught, to make your mind think about something else. That's how it's stolen. Because that is now laid aside or it's gone. Because I'll tell you how you know it's gone. An hour, 2 hours of the next day, what was said last night? What did I learn? If it's gone, then there was probably some kind of thinking, something that was going on with inside your life that set it aside and it's no longer there. And so we actually have to purpose, or the Word of God says, it doesn't say hear, it says incline your ear. Purpose to hear. Purpose to have a heart that says there's going to be something said that God wants me to receive. I don't care if it's just one word, Lord God, one scripture. I am going to receive something from you this evening and just not receive it. But I want to grab hold of it. And I Lord God, I want it applicable to my life. If there's an area that you want me to turn in that I need to repent from, change my thought, change my thinking, have my mind transformed and renewed from the way that I used to look at something to the way that God has now wants me to look at it, I'm going to grab hold of that and put my faith in Jesus as Lord in that area over my life. And you make a spiritual declaration or a promise, and sometimes that can only take 15 seconds, 20 seconds, to just grab hold of something once it's said. How many of you have told me? You say, if I don't write that verse down right now, I'm going to forget it. So sometimes we got to make, just right where we're seated, if something grabs a hold of us, you start talking, Lord, right then and there. Go on your own rabbit trail and let me just keep on teaching, because somebody else is going to grab something else. But if the Lord speaks to you right then and there and he wants you to grab hold of it, then right there, do business with God. Amen? I've had some people say that, I wanted to come up, at some part in the message, I got really convicted. And now I don't remember what I'm supposed to come up for. Do business with God right then and there. Just stop and just say la right there. Amen? And so we have this truth here, and I believe that when we go in these 9 different areas, starting this Sunday, we begin taking our time looking at them, that we're going to learn how to keep our life kindled. We're going to learn how to keep putting logs of spiritual logs on our fire to keep our life stoked, to keep our life flaming, or to keep our life burning in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to ever have to die out or grow dim. And so, as Paul says, do not be deceived. We don't have to. And I'm going to finish reading that verse, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 15, and then I'll pray. Do not be deceived. Evil company, or the wrong kind of companions, will corrupt will corrode your good moral character and the moral walk that you have with God. Therefore, I'm going to tell you right now in verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness. So In order for him to say awake to righteousness, deception comes in when we find ourselves slumbering, when we find ourselves drifting, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Awake to righteousness, do not sin or purpose not to sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. And the word is really, I speak this to your reproof. I speak this to your reproof. And you might say, well, that's kind of hard for him to say. But the Apostle Paul, he knows the truth. He knows the word of God. And he says, some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this as a rebuke, as a reproof to you. How many of you know that if there's something you learn and you communicate it to somebody else, it helps establish that truth within inside of you, and you've just fed somebody else? The Apostle Paul knows about sowing seed. The Apostle Paul knows about spiritually sowing something you're learning into somebody else's life. Look for somebody to communicate with about something you're learning, and it will become more established in you as you share the seed with somebody else, or the spiritual principle from James. Pray for one another that you yourself may be healed. Impart God's word to somebody else, and the word will become more established within you. It's a spiritual principle we can all apply to our lives. And at times, we need to awake to this. Oh, I didn't know that. That's what he's saying. Awake to righteousness. I want you to see another righteous way that you apply your spiritual life to, that you may have been slumbering to and you didn't know about, just by simply sharing with somebody something you're learning, and it will cause you to get it more and be more awake and more alert spiritually. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the teaching of your word this evening, as you've been teaching me, Lord, and allowing me to communicate with others, even just tidbits, just a word here and a word there, or a scripture, that I'm looking more, Father, whether they be a believer in Jesus or somebody that still it needs to come to you, Lord, looking for others, because we looked at already this evening that the harvest, Lord, your harvest is ripe. That you have a harvest out there, Lord God, that needs to be brought in. And how is it brought in? When we speak the word of God, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we communicate a truth of yourself to somebody who's hungry, somebody who's weary, somebody that needs a word of encouragement, Lord God, somebody that just needs to be edified, somebody that needs to have the real Jesus Christ made known to them, or a word from Jesus Christ to them. And as we, Lord God, communicate the knowledge that you've given to us to others, we find ourselves becoming more and more established and one with you. So we thank you for something just small like this evening, that we never, ever, none of us ever have to wander off the path, because you said we can always be awake. And so we say within our heart, and we believe within our heart, and we confess with our mouth, that we are those who are awake to righteousness, and we are those who feed many. We are those that are going to pray to the Lord of the harvest to become more sensitive to those around us, Lord God, to their needs, whether it be an emotional need, whether it be a spiritual need, and maybe even at times, Lord God, there's a physical need that you know that we can satisfy. Help us become aware of your harvest, your people, or the people that you are wanting to reach through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.